I was born at a very young age. On July 3rd, 1776, Thomas Jefferson was putting the finishing touches on a Declaration of Independence, which recognized, among other things, that liberty essentially comes from God. It's not something bestowed by a king or even a constitution, although the king can recognize that and the constitution could recognize that. But the right itself to liberty comes from God. The Bible records this going back 3,000 years from the time of Thomas Jefferson, when God used Moses. God's servant Moses went to confront the emperor, the Pharaoh of Egypt, to say, "Let my people go." That God had intended for his people liberty. And soon after then, the Jews, led by Moses, then crossed the Red Sea to gain their own promised land. Now, going back to July 3rd, 1776, if we go forward in time to July 3rd, 1976, there was another group of Jews who were crossing the Red Sea, this time going from north to south. About 10 days before, a jetliner that was bound for Paris, France, was hijacked by two Palestinian terrorists and two German terrorists, an anti-Jewish, anti-Zionist group. And about half of the plane load of people on the plane were Jews. And the reason that these terrorists hijacked that plane and ultimately flew it to Uganda was because they were angry about several dozen, about 40 Palestinians who were being held prisoner by Israel. And so the hijackers demanded then, if you want these several hundred people on this flight to be let go, then Israel needs to release these political prisoners. And so Israel was in a quandary about what to do about that, but they have a very savvy spy network, and their special forces, their equivalent of Army Rangers or the Delta Force, began to concoct a plan. And so then after dark fell on July 3rd, 1976, there were four C-130 transport planes and several bombers that were flying low across the Red Sea, southward. And that is that great rift valley, or a series of rift valleys, that really starts with the Jordan River and then goes all the way to the Red Sea and then down to the great rift valley of Africa. And these bombers are staying low to the ground, about 100 feet, trying to stay away from the radar of the several nations that they're passing. And then landed with these C-130s with their doors open, and out rolled a number of military equipment, but also a luxury car that was painted and designed to look very much like Idi Amin's, the dictator and probably demon-possessed leader of Uganda. He was collaborating with the terrorists from Germany and from Palestine, was letting them not only be there unharmed, but actually added forces to theirs to protect these hijackers. But here come the Israelis in their big airships hitting the ground and rolling out copies of Idi Amin's luxury car painted all black and several accompanying vehicles to go up to the gates of the airport where these hostages were held. And with silencers on, wound a couple of the Ugandan guards and proceed to deliver their brothers and sisters, the Jews, that were on those airports. So here you have Israel flying, I forget what it was, 2,500 miles, that a trip that they made to pull off this rescue. And again, with this idea that these people need to be free. So we, as Christians, have got this long history of solidarity with Israel after the flesh, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we're Israel after the Spirit, and most of us feel that God still has a plan for Israel after the flesh, that he has things yet to do with Israel. And so we see not only a yearning in the heart of people, the people of God, for liberty, but also a long, long history of people, other people who hate the people of God, wanting to condemn them, to hurt them, to persecute them. Now, this morning we are in the second half of the Beatitudes. I call these the do attitudes here. And let's turn then, please, to Matthew 5 to continue reading, beginning with verse 7. And what I hope we will notice this morning is that we all carry a picture of Jesus, and that that picture that we have of Jesus is very much determinative of the way that the Christian will lead his or her life. Now, there are some Christians who say, I just have trouble believing in the God of the Old Testament. He seems violent to me. I have trouble believing even in some of the things that Jesus says about hell and punishment and God's hatred of sin. And they consider themselves to be Sermon on the Mount Christians, Beatitude Christians. And the reason they say that is when they hear Jesus reciting the Sermon on the Mount, it seems to them that perhaps Jesus is just a teacher. Like, hey guys, sit down for a little bit. There's a little couple things I think you should know. Or that other places that Jesus might even be on the verge of being apologetic about what's going to happen to them in hopes that they will be able to hear kind and gentle Jesus read these words. So I'll go back to verse 3 to continue then through verse 12. If some of those people who say, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, feel that he's saying it more like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, as Jesus kind of rises off the ground about a foot and a half. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's pray here for a moment. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use the next half hour or so for us to see you perhaps in a new light, or a portion of you that we see and that we want to believe in and participate in that life of yours more fully. And so I pray that you would use me to speak and use the ears of those here to hear what you have to say to your people about liberty and how it is to be attained. And we thank you for this in advance as we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the Israelis continued their assault on these hijackers, they took them out rather quickly. And of the 106 people who were kidnapped, 102 of them made it out safely. And of the several dozen Israeli troops who went in there, only one man was lost. His name, translated into English, would be Jonathan or Yonatan there, is Israeli. And we will come back to that man because it turns out that the one who lost his life in serious ways have paved the way for others who continue to be responsible for the safety and liberty of Israel today. Let's go then to the text. And Jesus is wanting to know, he's teaching his disciples, who are the people who are in a blessed position? So a beatitude then is a supreme blessing, and then a benediction is the bestowing of that blessing. And so here Jesus is involved in a benediction of sorts. He's saying to these people in front of him, this is the blessing. You are the blessed ones. I think a lot of Christians read this and see this almost, thank you, I am having, I don't know if because I eat walnuts for breakfast or something, but I'm usually hacky today. When they read this, we see some kind of a works righteousness going on, and actually, I know some people who become fearful reading the Beatitudes. And they say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then they got all shook up with their wife on the way to church and were not poor in spirit. And then you begin to wonder, do I really have the kingdom of heaven here? And blessed are those for they'll be who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Well, I'm mourning and I'm not being comforted. Or blessed are the meek, they don't inherit the earth, and I lost my job 6 weeks ago. I'm not sure if I can even hang on to my house. And do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? I don't feel filled. I'm not sure I've felt filled in the last year. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, and it's all too easy for me to tell somebody to suck it up. The pure in heart, for they'll see God, and I know my own heart. And there, it's mixed in there. It's not pure. Sometimes it's far from it. And I haven't seen God recently. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. And it's not easy to be a peacemaker. It's maybe even natural for some of us to be peace breakers, to stir it up. Or when things are going along fairly well, we get nervous. We've got to mess it up somehow. And then there's peace fakers. That there, anytime there's any little eruption, a disagreement or something like that, they're just going, oh, does anybody need a cookie? I mean, the real peacemakers get involved with stuff. They're the ones that can get caught in the crossfire often. To really make peace, sometimes you have to get both people to talk when they'd both rather shut up and go their own separate ways. But these are the ones who will be called sons of God. Lord, honestly, often I'm more of a peace breaker and a peace faker than I am a peacemaker. And blessed are those who persecuted because the righteous for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And nobody even says a harsh word to me about my being a Christian. And blessed are people when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And we know, and this is a calendar from the Voice of the Martyrs, and for the 365 days, there is a prayer request around the world every day for the persecuted church. There are right now 30,000 Christians in Kim Jong-un's prisons of North Korea. What did those people do to get persecuted? And have people falsely say all kinds of evil against them because of you, Lord Jesus. And then Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So a really initial thing to understand about this is when Jesus is talking to these disciples, they've already put their trust in him. And so he is saying to them, you are blessed because you are poor in spirit and because yours is already the kingdom of heaven. If you're a Christian, this is already true of you and me. So we should read that then blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, that you do somewhere in your spirit all the time, whether it's at the top of your mind or the tip of your tongue, there are things about the way that you are that grieve you about yourself. And there are things about this world that you grieve about. And Jesus is saying, this is an ironclad promise that you will be comforted. In fact, you are being comforted. And so on, as we go through
the Beatitudes here today. So we are focusing then on the latter ones. Blessed are the merciful, these things that you begin to do. But if there are times that we begin to bemoan this, like, I don't think I meet this standard, the first thing we need to understand today is, if you've put your trust in Jesus, by his shed blood and your trust in him, you are in the process of fulfilling the essence of the law, that you love God and that you love neighbor. And Jesus is in the process of bringing your salvation, that which he's begun in you, the good work that he's begun in you, he's bringing it to fulfillment through these processes. And that these, at first to me, looked very passive. I did read one commentary by William Hendrickson that turned me on to this idea. He says, these are not so much drippy little words that Jesus is speaking, but these are fighting words. And I'm like, really? He said, yeah, because if you do these things, you are subverting the world system. You become an enemy of the world to the extent that you do this. And to when somebody does this, they could be going to a cold prison in North Korea. And the reason that happens is because somebody already went to a cross. And Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen. And it may not be your turn right now, but the things that you may well get away with saying in the United States of America in 2017 are the very things that the Koreans are saying in 2017 that get them in these prisons, or to go back to the calendar. Now, in this calendar, there's a place where they say, please pray for the 100 million Chinese believers who are meeting in illegal house churches. Wow. Okay, so somewhere there is a continuum here that the 30,000 North Koreans who are currently undergoing this persecution is, what is Kim Jong-un going to go if he's got 300,000 North Koreans who say, you got room in your jail for me because I'm not denying Christ? I'm thinking you can get to the place where an officially atheistic country becomes reluctant to try and put 100 million people in jail. But there is a time in that persecution continuum where, let's see if we can shoot a few. Let's see if we can shut up a few. Let's see if we can throw some in prison. That this is going on all over the world, and these are the ones that Jesus is giving a special comfort and a challenge to. As far as we know, 11 of these 12 apostles died for the sake of Christ. Only John appears to have died from natural causes. So we need to read these Beatitudes a bit backwards to say, you're inheriting the earth. The way you're going to do this is to be meek. You're being filled, but the way you come at that is to hunger and thirst for it. You're being shown merciful, but the way that this whole process is going to end up requires you to be merciful as well. So you go out into a fallen world, and I don't know, but make a guess at what percentage of the people in the United States are true Christians. I don't know, sixth, a fifth, I don't know, maybe something like that. So the rest of them are going out there and trying to justify themselves all the time. Hey, I do it. I get it. I don't like my team, sports teams to lose. I don't like to be wrong about a date in history. I don't like to be wrong about whose turn it is to do something at home or anything else, really. I mean, I can turn anything into a contest. But for the people out there, what's really going to win them? So here's a dynamic that's going on, is that if you're being a Sermon on the Mount, a Beatitude Christian, that you are more powerful than you think you are. And the things that, you know, we can kind of safely say here that sound kind of normal, you can go out into the workplace or into the neighborhood and say the same things and you get a reaction. Well, we want to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, not because we voted for some knucklehead and somebody else doesn't like the person we voted for or something like that, but being persecuted for righteousness' sake. that you're doing things and saying things and giving off these vibes that somewhere in the hearts of lost people, that's threatening to them. It sounds good. It's interesting. I had a next door neighbor to me down in Miami. He said, I got to tell you, and I kind of look at you like you're like Amish. It's like you like live in a previous century or something like that, the things you do and the things you say. So I mean, we were good neighbors, but you can see that simultaneously. So there's something going on there. Like some of that's commendable, but some of that is like, I don't like where you're coming from. It's threatening to me. Because the other person saying, I am trying to establish my own righteousness, and I'm not feeling that vibe from you. And so I don't like it. You feel like a Jets fan to a Dolphins fan to me. I don't know if you get that, but anyway, yeah, it's just like, oh, you got on a Jets jersey, I don't like you. So you got on that Christian jersey, you got that on that Christian righteousness thing, you pulled on the righteousness of Christ, I don't like you. You're wearing a different jersey. I don't like it. Now, it's America, and I got to live in the neighborhood with you, and I'm not sure what I'll do, but you can see across the planet that when the wraps come off, when there really is a spiritual battle going on, there's usually power in the church. There's often healing and spiritual gifts being manifested, and there's often persecution. So Jesus is bringing this thing to the fore about how important all this is. So when you go into spiritual battle, you don't need to bang people over the head theologically or flaunt that you've got more money or a better lifestyle or something like that. You're going out there as the meek, but you're going out there as the meek and terrible, the meek and the powerful. If you are engaging in true peacemaking, for example, in verse 9, it's because you already are sons and daughters of God. You are already members of that kingdom. If you're being persecuted because of your righteousness, it's because the world can't stand the sense that you already have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. If people insult you and slander you because of Christ, why, of course, it's because you belong to Christ, and they're getting that. So let me rehearse just a few things here, the implications of this. I would say for evangelism, the evangelization of the world, is that if we belong to Christ, if we have been shown mercy, then we are the merciful. And so then when we go to do evangelism, we should go out there as the merciful. And so if we're not inclined to be merciful, if we're inclined to be a buck it up, and that's buck up, often that's the way we talk to ourselves. We're giving ourselves a works righteousness pep talk. And then to add the fleshy understanding of myself is like, okay, I got the pep talk, I'm doing pretty good today. Okay, now I'm going to judge everybody else by that standard that I'm meeting today. And that's our transactional thing that's going on all the time. If we don't watch it, we're dealing with the flesh. But when it comes to evangelism, there really is no amount of logic that's going to win somebody to Christ. The Spirit of God is working through the gospel and through our proclamation of it as attested by our lives. But I tell you, sometimes these two things get entirely divorced. When I was on the verge of getting saved, I needed to hear the gospel. You know, I was to the place of conviction. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was going to go to hell. I knew I should be there. I wanted to know what's really going on here. And I couldn't get anybody to share the gospel with me. But had I stumbled on some guy that had a whiskey in one hand and a cigar in the other and was like, let me tell you the blankety blank gospel, all right, dude? It's all I needed to hear. The messenger was out of the picture at that point. But the messenger is always in the process. So we need to live this strong Christian life, getting self out of the way, letting the Spirit rise up in us with all this strength so that the gospel then does become clearly and unimpeded the salvation of everyone who believes. So the key then is pretty much in the Christian life, sanctification is just getting yourself out of the way. That the mercy that the world needs is resident in you now. Right? But some of our other stuff gets in the way. So the process is you, first I think is just believe that you are these things. That you are well-equipped soldiers in the army of God. You're a bad boy. You are like somebody from Mossad in Israel. You're from their special forces. When you go into any situation, you're geared up. I mean, you got hand grenades and one belt and an AK-47. I mean, you are geared up with power to do all these things. And wait a second, am I getting too far beyond the Jesus that floats off the ground here? I think I am. I need to bring him back down. But you know, he wasn't that way. And so today, as we get closer to the end, I want to bring out perhaps a stronger Jesus than we're seeing typically. So I think I have used the text enough for this understanding. That this you should see this a little bit backward from the way that it reads. To this extent, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not then, for if they do that, then theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it is, they are blessed for being poor in spirit. And so often the world's trying to get us to be more worldly, as if that will be the stronger thing. And Jesus wants to reiterate here, no. The way I do things is the stronger way. The spirit I give you is the stronger way. Do it this way. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. So, to take us here through verses 11 and 12. The minor insults that we get today that we probably deserve are like kindergarten for us. We have to get past that. Sometimes what people are saying is true. I tell you one time, this is off the subject, but it is a pretty good illustration, I think. We had a course at seminary where we were supposed to go down into the city of Boston and just see what people are like that live on the streets and that are housed in rescue missions and such. And one of the things that they taught us is don't ask a lot of questions. It puts people on the defensive, and they're not sure if you're law enforcement or something. And so people who live on the streets are always afraid that they're in the wrong place or doing the wrong thing, so don't ask them questions. And so I was helping to feed a bunch of people at the rescue mission, and I saw a guy that I assume was probably even schizophrenic. I mean, it was very difficult to talk to, and I just wanted to ask him questions. And so I thought, well, I'm going to just try and talk to him as a normal person, and I saw he was fumbling with an orange and was just having a lot of trouble peeling the thing. And so, just trying to be kind of a good guy and not ask questions, I said, "Too bad they don't put zippers on those things, huh?" And it's not every day that you get a mentally challenged person say back to you, "You're weird." Okay, well, you caught me, but yeah, don't just those all those little, what are they calling now on campus? Like those are micro infractions, or what's the word? What is it? Something like that, right? Yeah, if you say, well, really, some of these we really shouldn't do. But for instance, one of those sorts of things would be to if a man says to a woman, "Don't get hysterical." Really, that is, men tend not to say to other men, "Don't get hysterical." They say, well, there's a micro infraction at least going on there. So there's all sorts of little insults going on. We have to handle those kindergarten level things. And how are you going to do that? It's just like, I guess at some point you just say, I know, let's see, what are all the bad things that I could be that I could feel bad about? I had a funny thing with John Janney last week where at the end of the service where I talked about this whole thing about height privilege.
And, you know, guys my size are not going to make as much money as guys who are 5'11", who are 6'2", 6'5", and that kind of stuff. And so at the end of the service, I go over to talk to John, and he introduced me to some people there, and he said, "These are my friends." And I said to John, "I didn't know you had any friends." And he said, "You better shut up or I'll bop you on the head and make you 3 inches shorter." Boy, friends can say some weird stuff to us, can't they? I really admire people who can, you know, that are such good friends that they can tease each other like that. Because then you know somebody loves you, and you can handle those sorts of things. But in daily life, there are just a lot of things that can throw us off our game. Well, we just have to get past that. And how do you get past that? I guess maybe in a sense you can just admit that's true. Just, you know, if somebody calls me a dumb, ugly child or something like that, I'm not that smart, and I'm really not that good looking either, so okay, what's next? But the big thing is I can't say that. I can't have that kind of esteem of myself if I'm really worried about those things. If I'm getting my cues from the world, I'm going to be miserable. So where do I get my cues? I have to get my cues from here. Poor in spirit, I mourn, I'm meek, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to be merciful. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be a peacemaker. I might want to be persecuted because I'd be like Jesus and I'd be like my brothers and sisters in North Korea and China. And I would have the promises that Scripture gives that there's a special place in this interim period under the altar of God for those who have been martyred for the faith. So let me just get all that in place and then see where can we go from here. Because Jesus is telling me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Ooh. Ooh. Ooh, I want that. I want that. Now, how are we going to get there? As Christians, the first thing we need to look to is Jesus. First person, the first place that we need to look to. And we do look to him on the cross. Of course, he is risen, he is ascended, but the battle was going on the cross there. That what he was securing for us and all who would believe in his name is liberty at that point. So going back to Moses crossing the Red Sea, liberty. Thomas Jefferson, people who put their life on the line in 1776 looking for liberty. These raiders on Entebbe looking to liberate their comrades from this. And that one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. How does anybody else enjoy that movie? Oh, man. And when William Wallace is riding out in front of the troops and saying, you know, there'll be a day, but not this day. This is the day we're going into battle. We're shooting for this. And even when they finally draw and quarter him, he's crying out for freedom. It's in his blood. You know, I've written that book that has a lot to do with John Brown. And somebody was telling me, Ed, I don't think you're going to sell a lot of books about John Brown because a lot of people think that guy's a loony and a terrorist. And I can sure see how you would think that. But on the other hand, this is a man that said, I live by two things. And he said it was the Declaration of Independence and the Golden Rule. And so John Brown concluded, if I was a slave, I'd want somebody to free me. So I've got to live my life that way. I'm obliged. I have to see this thing in. And the man almost pulled it off. I mean, he had his thing in Kansas, and there was some blood there. But when he did the raid on Harper's Ferry, he almost pulled off a plan that would have ended slavery without bloodshed. But he didn't come up with that nerve or that plan overnight. That had been broiling in him for decades. So you got William Wallace trying to get of Scotland, trying to liberate Scotland from the harsh rule of King John in England, and John Brown trying to end the slavery, the race-based slavery that had gone on for centuries here in the United States. These men, and in a fictional sense, the Lord of the Rings, where the little hobbits go off on this quest, that they're already ahead of time thinking about that. Is this the kind of thing, like, if we come back successful, people are going to sing songs about us? Well, they do. We concoct ballads.
the one about John Brown was sung in the Civil War. John Brown's body lies a moldering in the grave. The troops from the North singing that, remembering what this guy did needs to be followed up on. And we're like that with Jesus. What that man, that God man, Jesus did, we need to follow up on. And we do have brothers and sisters around the world who are following up on it in the way of persecution. And the testimonies that come out is like, we were honored to have been persecuted for the sake of Christ. We had rejoicing like we had never experienced in our day-to-day walks before that. So I want to see here that in the future, when we think about Jesus and these Beatitudes, that it's not soft and gentle Jesus who's talking to here. This is a warrior psyching up his troops. And again, I had to read this over and over again before I saw that. So if you're not there yet with seeing it, just keep reading. I found Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord our God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And so, okay, now think William Wallace. And think John Brown. And think of these people who took bold steps for their understanding of liberty and in some cases of God, and to see that the tales that are told of them by men. But moreover, if they do that, as they do that for Christ's sake, someone else is singing over them. Their Creator God, their Redeemer God is singing over them. We are being called to warfare and even a path to victory. Now, to go back to the Entebbe story, the Jews come in under cover of night. They quickly take out the terrorists. But there are some logistics to go here because they had to fly all these C-130s and these other large planes and had to refuel on the ground. And so part of their plan was to go take out all of the Russian planes that had been the Idi Amin had there on the ground at his airport. And so they, in this mop-up operation, they were going crashing plane after plane, making sure that of these 102 that they're able to rescue, that they can get them to awaiting another C-130 that's entirely filled with medical equipment to get them back. And as they do, as they're shooting their way out of this situation, there are some snipers up in the control tower. And the one Jewish Israeli SWAT team member, the only one who lost his life, is a name that you might recognize. This man, Jonathan or Yonatan, his last name is Netanyahu. He's the older brother of Benjamin Netanyahu. You have to be a little bit wild at heart to be a redeemer, to be a savior, to be a rescuer. And sometimes, like Yonatan Netanyahu, you're the only one who goes down initially. The liberator sometimes is the first and sometimes the only one to go down. William Wallace, John Brown, Jonathan Netanyahu, Jesus Christ. But almost always there's a mop-up operation, and ours is getting lengthy at this point. It's 2,000 years and counting. And we need brave hearts in the kingdom of God. We need people who say to the world, "You're not going to shut me up. I'm going to love you. And you can like it or not like it, but I'm not going to stop. And I'm not going to stop telling the gospel. And you can do awful things to me. And I would hope to bless you all the way to my last breath, but I'm not going to shut up." I have a poem I'd like to... There's one more little thing after this, but I just started reading Wild at Heart. Any men here in the congregation read this thing? This is encouraging. This is, I think, my fourth time through on it. Every time I'm like, wow, did I need this? Because he's trying to get at our masculine heart for the men. And he's got a poem that he came to love, and he included it, John Eldredge, in his book here, that was written by Ezra Pound about Jesus Christ, written called The Ballad of the Goodly Fear. And it's very important in understanding this poem to know that the goodly fear means the powerful friend or mate, your powerful mate. Have we lost the goodliest fear of all for the priests and the gallows tree? Aye, lover he was of brawny men, of ships in the open sea. When they came with a host to take our man, his smile, oh gosh, I'm not going to make this, his smile was good to see. First let these go, said our godly fear, goodly fear, or I'll see you damned, says he. Aye, he sent us out through the crossed high spears, and the scorn of his laugh rang free. Why took ye meet not me when I walked about alone in the town, says he. Oh, we drunk his hail and the good red wine when we fast made company. No fresh-faced priest was the goodly fear, but a man of men was he. I've seen him drive 100 men with a bundle of cords swung free, that they took in the high and holy house for their pawn and treasury. I've seen him cow 1,000 men on the hills of Galilee. They whined as he walked out, calm between, with his eyes like the gray of the sea. Like the sea that brooks no voyaging when the wind's unleashed and free. Like the sea that he cowed at Gennesaret, with two words spoke suddenly. A master of men was the goodly fear, a mate of the wind and the sea. If they think they have slain our goodly fear, they are fools eternally. Up from the grave he rose. And our hearts should say, all hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright and morning star. Through all eternity, I'm going to praise him. And forevermore, I will reign with him. And we will if we take the path of the Beatitudes. This is a battle cry. This is a march. It's a long march, but one that God invites us to go on with his precious son. And though it take us to the cross or a jail or an insult on the street, we're going. We're going all the way with these attitudes in our heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for sending us our goodly fear. He is a stout companion. He is our general and our king and our Lord. We thank you for him. And thank you this path is that he trod and that we are called to tread is backwards from the world. And it's hard for us. We've lived, every one of us has lived longer in the flesh than we have in the spirit. But the spirit is stronger. And we pray that we would live not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. So Lord, help us in these tiny things. If we are losing these little battles, then how can we win the great war? Lord, help us in these small things to just not be petty anymore. Help us to recognize, I am a man of peace. If we're having trouble right here between husband and wife, a neighbor, or someone else in the church, let's get this settled. I don't want to win. I want to just get it settled. I want Jesus to win. I want us both to prosper. The world out there needs not my snarky opinions or political thoughts. It needs Jesus. It needs a man and a woman of God walking out there with mercy in our hearts and mercy on our lips. Lord, all these things here in the Beatitudes, help us not to see some meek and puny Jesus, but help us see a warrior calling his troops that this is the mission and these are the weapons. Father, help us commit ourselves afresh to a stronger Jesus than we might have walked in here worshiping. Lord Jesus, have your way with us. You are our goodly fear, and we appreciate that you would call us into companionship with you to fight the good fight for liberty around the world, the true liberty of people being forgiven of their sins and having a place reserved for them in heaven with our captain and our strong king and our goodly fear. And it's in his name we ask. Amen. 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 Let's go out there and do it, huh? Amen. Amen. God bless us all.